Let us read Galatians chapter 5 from the verse 16, and may the Lord bless his word and also bless our hearts to hear, understand and obey. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the chapter, according to the person or the group of people that separated the chapters. Sometimes as we read, especially when we read the epistles, especially when I read the epistles, I find that no, that cannot be the end of the chapter. That chapter goes deeply into the next chapter, and sometimes the whole epistle is so blended together or so connected verse to verse or line to line that is just not easy to separate. But in any case, for this short passage that we read, I think we would need approximately 3 to 6, 7 meetings to really exhaust, or well, maybe not exhaust, just go deeper into that. Let's take a moment and pray to the Lord that he would give us what we need today to honor him and to worship him. Heavenly Father, as in our hearts we bow down to worship thee, we are reminded of the people that worshipped thee in their hearts, in their spirits, when their body was hanging on the cross or thrown down into the fiery furnace or in the lion's den, when they were chained so much that they could not stand up, perhaps not even sit up. And yet, all of them that worship thee, O Lord, together with us, we all bow down in our hearts, in our souls, to worship the Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou, O Heavenly Father, the only true and just God, and at the same time, the only Savior. Gracious Lord Almighty God, great is thy love, great is thy faithfulness. To thee belong our heart and mind, soul and body, our life and living, everything is thine. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today for that blessing, that all that is thine may be used to thy name's honor and glory, that we don't take anything and waste it on all these evils that we just read in the book, but that everything would be used, O Heavenly Father, as a continuous offering of love and gratitude, praise and adoration to thy holy name upon thine altar. Lord God Almighty, as we look at the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it seems that we cannot even pray for the faithfulness and zeal that thou hast given to some of thy disciples, to some of thy faithful ones. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that not only when thou wilt put us in a situation from which we have no exit but to worship thee, not only then to worship thee, but also then to worship thee at that time. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, that our heart may be going out to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that our hearts may be, O Heavenly Father, rejoicing in doing thy will and lamenting over our inability or unwillingness at times, O Lord. We pray that thou give us that unity and fellowship in the Spirit of Christ. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, glory and honor belong unto thee. As the priests of old were cleaning the holy place, putting everything in order, holding everything prepared for thy offering, as they did trim the lamps, the candles, as they added oil, as they prepared the sacrifice, Lord God Almighty, as they changed their garments, that we also may do the same in our service, in our worship of thy holy name, Lord. That we also may put off everything that is old, that is carnal, that is flesh. That we may put on the righteousness, holiness, purity, the beauty of thy holiness, so wonderfully manifested in the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that in our worship of thy holy name, we may receive such abundance of thy goodness and grace, O Lord, that thou art freely offering, that we may receive, embrace, and fill our hearts and minds with thy presence so that we cannot help but be loving and understanding to one another. That we may long for that, for every opportunity, every chance to extend thy love to one another, knowing that thou hast said that all of that is done unto thee. And, O Lord, how much we owe to thee. O bless thy word today. And blessing thy word, O Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds that we may receive it. Grant us spiritual hearing that we may hear thy voice. And spiritual eyes that we may see, O Lord, in this long controversy, how victorious thou hast been since the beginning. Victorious in thy patience. Victorious in thy vengeance. Victorious in thy proclaiming judgment. Victorious in thy declaring thy mercy. Victorious, O Heavenly Father, in agony and in victory. In everything, Lord God Almighty, thou art God. O help us to be still in the time of restlessness and to know that thou art God. And in a time of ease, help us to be a flame for thy holy name. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I know that it would be a wonderful thing just to give you a whole list of references, walking in the Spirit and the opposite, walking in the flesh, but I'm not that skillful, I'm not that gifted, perhaps, to do that. However, Paul did that for us right away. Right next, the following verses tell us what is walking in the Spirit and what is satisfying the flesh. so that we may know the difference. However, from my limited experience, I would like to share something with you. In the light of today's understanding, or today's misunderstanding, what does that mean to walk in the Spirit? Because some people seem to be believing that walking in the Spirit means being unreal, just ignoring the threats and the dangers and the wrong things around us, and just walking and humming hallelujah, hallelujah all the time and not paying attention to the reality around us. No, that's not walking in the Spirit. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I saw some kind of a picture. I don't know who was the artist. I think it was not even worth looking at it. Few people, I think, how many? 300 were with Gideon that night. They are walking with their pitchers and their torches, ready for the signal, for the shout, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And then they will light their torches, or they had them already ready, just hiding them in those containers. And then they would break the containers and show the torches and shout. And that picture shows the Gideon's men, the warriors, as in a trance, you know, their eyes somewhere up there, and their hands, arms stretched forward. They look like drunk to me. I don't think so. I believe that they were following the guidance of the Spirit, and they had their eyes alert. They were watching, they were looking. They wanted to know what's going on and what they're going to face, and yet they're going to react to everything, or to act in every situation, according to the guidance of the Spirit of God. So, it's not that easy for, it's not easy for me, I think it might not be easy for any one of us here, to walk in the Spirit all the times. And yet, there is something that is much more difficult. Walk in the Spirit from time to time. That is much more difficult. But it seemed to be today's style. The people like manifestations. The people like something to experience, something special, and then go back to their usual habitual way of living. Well, walking in the Spirit means, number one, worshiping God. Worshipping God in intention, in desire, not in words only, in words also, but not only. Start your morning. I get up in the morning, and what is the first thing? Think about that, what I'm going to do today. What is the will of the Lord for me to do today? Is the will of the Lord for me to go to work as I usually do? It well might be. Am I going to do it as to the Lord? I'm going to dress up. What do I want with my dressing up? Is that something to encourage my spirit to walk with the Spirit of the Lord? Or is that something to attract the attention of the other people, to boost up my vanity, or to make me attractive in a way of the flesh? What do I do? What is the message that I'm going to deliver with my manners, my intention, my desires, and so on? I think that's walking with the Spirit. So, there is that other Spirit. I remember a long time ago, I was still a young believer, and I was present when one believer, a member of that fellowship, was examined by the elders or bishops or overseers before the whole congregation because of some disorder that this person committed. And one of the elders that was somewhat, how could I say, harsh, said, "Why did you do that?" And this believer said, "Oh, Satan is so crafty." And the elder stops him and says, "Don't tell us about Satan. We all know him. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? We know what Satan wants. Why do you listen to him?" Well, I think if the seats were exchanged, this person could ask the same thing that elder. We all, well, I don't want to be offensive to anybody, but I believe we do. We all, too easily and too frequently, yield to Satan's temptations. You know what he wants us to do? Well, exactly this, what we read here. To walk not in the Spirit, but to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh are so many and so much in disguise that often we would confuse neatness and vanity. Being clean with, what shall I say, being messed up. Not necessarily unclean, but arrange the things on our body or our garments in such a way that I think a reasonable, godly person would look at it and say, "Oh Lord, what kind of demon possession is this?" You know, it's such a, things that the people do. And we gradually get used to that, or in some cases, we never gave up some of those things. You know, just the fact that most of the groups that we have around here today, religious groups that claim to be Christian, they, one way or another, branched off or split away from one major group. And that one major group is Babylon. And when you examine very carefully, you will see in almost every group, almost without exception, something Babylonian, something Gentile, something unclean. They never got completely away from it. They got away as much as politically feasible, socially feasible, or personally appealing. If that person was persecuted, if the leader or the founder or whoever was in the beginning of that moment was persecuted by that major group, he would hate them so much that even the things that are not bad, he will reject because they belong to them. You know. We are living in this world, and walking with the Spirit is not necessarily a reaction to the world. If the world is using gray color of garments, we will not use them because the world is doing that. That's nonsense. I believe that's nonsense. However, if in this world some minor extreme group uses something as their badge, as their token or something, we will do well to avoid that, lest we confuse the uneducated observers or onlookers and make them think that we are a special order of that extreme group. And that can happen. Well, back to this text. Fulfill not the lust of the flesh. The enemy would like us to tell about the judgment of God with hatred. Hatred against those who are under the threat of the judgment of God. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. That was, I think, it was Jonah's mistake. The Ninevites were spared. They had the mercy of God. And what Jonah had, he lost that. He didn't have it. He thought that dying would be better than living. Even after he tried that. He jumped into the mouth of that monster and he tried to die and didn't work for him. He didn't like it. He cried to the Lord, "Save me, Lord." And the Lord saved him. And then later on again, the Lord asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be so angry?" And he said, "Yes, until I die." It's a very rude, very mean way of talking to God. But chances are, I don't know for sure, but sometimes I think maybe Jonah did not say it in words, but in attitude. And if that be the case, how often we are not better than Jonah? How many times? And maybe the Lord is talking to me through one of you, and I turn and just shake you off. Leave me alone. What if that was the voice of the Lord? It can happen. And really, as that harsh, I call him harsh, maybe he was soft-hearted, I don't know, elder said, it didn't happen, you did it. And that's true. That's true. The things don't just happen. I did something wrong. Well, Satan would also like us to tell or to share or to think and feel about the love of God in fleshly lust. Oh, we so love one another. No, let's have some fun. You know. Angels are all in love. There is no difference between male, female, old or young and so on. They're all in love. Well, yeah, angels are holy. You see, so-called purity without godly love is awful. But so-called love without purity is terrible. Those are all perversions and twisting of the gifts of God to use them as a armor of Satan. Those are just some examples that came across my mind as I am reading and sharing this with you. And the Word of God is telling us in the verse 17 that the flesh lusted against the Spirit. I was thinking about this. What does that mean, the flesh? And spirit. Suppose that this moment my body was left without the Spirit. What would it be? Just dead. Would it lust? No. I never saw any dead bodies lusting. They just deteriorate. Just fall apart. So what is flesh in this case? I think that's that kind of a spirit that is striving, laboring to magnify the flesh and to make the flesh focus of our life. What I eat, what I drink, what the raiment that I put on, the job that I do, the entertainment that I enjoy, that's the focus of my life, that's the most important thing. And if I get plenty of that, that means God blessed me. If I don't have as much as I would like to, oh, something is terrible, why do I have to suffer so much? I think that's flesh. So, it's not necessarily just this flesh of ours, this body, these few bones that I have and the skin all over. That's not flesh in this case. Flesh is the trust, the confidence, the lusts that find their fulfillment by the misuse and abuse of my flesh, my body. So, he says that that kind of a spirit of flesh or spirit that is worshipping temporary things, material things, things of this nature that is here only for a time, lusted against the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And also the Spirit of God has a strong desire to control the flesh. In an egocentric desire, oh, now I can control something. You know, some people are sick of that, and most of the people have some of those viruses. Just to control. I watch small children, and they have that infection. Desire to control, power. Without any purpose. just to have power. It seemed to be so fascinating to be able to control somebody else. The Spirit of the Lord has that desire to control our body so that our body also would be blessed with our soul. Remember that commandment, which was that in sequence? I don't remember right now. But in any case, that was the first commandment with a promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. So it's not honor thy father and thy mother that will make you bitter or angry and or displeased or disappointed or this and that. No. Honor thy father and thy mother that it may be well with thee. The Lord gave a commandment to us for our blessing, not for our burden. And when we understand and realize that His commandments, His teaching, His precepts, everything that He has given us is for our well-being, to multiply His blessings upon us, then we remember what we, I think last Sunday we talked about that. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We see the value in that, in doing His will. So, when the desire of our heart, sincere, honest, the real desire of our heart, is that we be controlled by the Spirit for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to honor God, to worship God, and so on, then we become so strong in the Spirit of the Lord. Or we become so, we realize that we are so weak that all the power, all the strength, all the leadership and rulership comes from the Spirit of the Lord. Then in our great weakness, we are mighty. We walk with the Lord. So, in the verse 18, yeah, one more thing about the verse 17. Let's read it again. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And I thought, how is that? Does that always mean I cannot do the things that I would, or that I would the things that I should not? Is that Christian life? Always being in constant argument with myself? No, I should be dead. Overpowered by the Spirit of God. And dead to sin and world and evil desires. So that the Spirit of the Lord would live and rule in my heart. I belong to Him. That's fellowship. What does that mean, that I cannot do the things that I would? Well, first, if I am walking in the Spirit, then I cannot do the things of the flesh or the desires of the flesh because they are too ugly to me. I just cannot stand them. But if they become attractive to me, I'm not walking in the Spirit. That means something else attracted my desire, something that is contrary to the Spirit of God. And if the lust of the flesh is my focus or my desire, my intention, or if that is controlling my being, my mind and heart, then can I walk in the Spirit? I cannot. We just cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot go in two directions on the same path. In righteousness, we cannot grow and shrink at the same time. just doesn't work. Either we are growing or we are shrinking. We cannot backslide and walk with the Lord at the same time, simply because the Lord will not backslide. So if I backslide, I'm extending the distance between the Lord and me. So what this means, that if I walk in the Spirit, I just cannot agree with the fleshly desires, with the desires that are sinful in any way. When we think about that, does it mean that we never walked in the Spirit? Because we know, I hope we know, that we always have at least something that is fleshly. And most of the time, much more than we are aware of, and most of the time, more than we would be willing to acknowledge, to admit. Does that mean I never walked in the Spirit? Well, does that mean I cannot do the things that I would, even though those things are good and pleasing the Lord? Well, to some extent, I can love the Lord. It sounds so inappropriate for me to say that I love the Lord when I think how much He loves me. It's just about embarrassing to say, "Oh Lord, I love Thee." Because compare that love with His love. Actually, when I really, sincerely, wholeheartedly, fervently love the Lord, it's only a tiny fraction of His own love in my heart, is it not? I cannot love Him with another kind of love but His own. So that's His own love in my heart. But it's only a tiny portion of His love. So, as long as I live in this flesh, there will be that imperfection. And hopefully, prayerfully, hopefully, that imperfection is shrinking and my inner man is growing in the Lord. That's the intent, the desire, I believe, of this passage, that we would grow in Christ and that we would mortify everything that is the desire of the flesh, contrary to the Spirit of the Lord. So, yes, as long as I'm in this flesh, I cannot do the things that I would as well as I would. But on the other hand, as long as I am in the Lord, I cannot do the things that are of the flesh. They're simply too ugly, unbearable. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Or now, what does that mean? The law or the commandments said, do not kill. Now I'm led by the Spirit. If I kill somebody, I'm not under the law? No. No. First, how can I be led by the Spirit and commit murder? It just doesn't work. So the law had some limits that would control sinful desires or preclude or somehow battle against sinful evil desires. If we walk in the Spirit, we are above those desires and we are not under the law. It does not necessarily mean that what is condemned in the law is now righteousness, especially in that sphere of righteousness and godliness. Not talking about ceremonial law, so-called. And I question even the how proper this word, ceremonial law, is. I'm talking about Levitical law. Law of symbols. The law of reflections and meanings that were prophesying or that were the shadow of the true things or the reality of God's salvation and worship of God, our worship of God. So, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And look at the first three, four: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. This is all focusing on the flesh. Disregarding, disrespecting the will of God and His order, and making or presenting sin as the most attractive way of existing in this life on earth. Now, let's go through all of that again. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now let's look at the fruits of the Spirit. It seems to be that Satan has a great army on his side, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. For a moment it might look like there is a lot more on the side of evil. But, you know, if we compare the power of Satan to darkness, you know, at night, absence of light, and the truth of God to light, and if you are in a large room that is absolutely dark, you cannot see anything, and you strike a match, it's a tiny light. You know what happened to that large darkness? It disappears. A tiny light, just one word of God, is mightier than all the darkness, all the powers of darkness. So the greatest power, the majority, is on the side of those that obey the Lord. You know that Satan is powerless if we walk in the Spirit. If we walk with the Lord, that mighty, terrible, terrifying enemy of ours is a little nobody. And that's why he's using craftiness. He wants us to believe that he is great. And he's magnifying himself in sin. Adultery. We know the basic, literal, simple meaning of adultery: breaking one covenant and entering into a relationship that does not necessarily demand any commitment. How satanic. That's exactly what he wanted from the beginning. That's what he tried with Adam and Eve. They committed in their hearts adultery with Satan. They believed his lies and broke away from the truth of God. That's what he did with Cain. Break away from the order that is known unto you and enter into your self-will. Perhaps Cain was not aware that Cain's self-will is actually Satan in disguise. Satan working through the flesh. Vanity. So, fornication, no commitment, just grab anything that seemed to be attractive to you. You know that the fornicators never found the beauty and the blessing of true lifetime commitment in godliness. They don't know that. And Satan would like us to believe that lie, that there is greater enjoyment in fornication than in purity under the blessing of God. Absolutely impossible. It's a lie. And some of those that in their former times, before they knew the Lord, were running after fornication, and then later on, in spite of their former impurity, were delivered and blessed by godly, modest, pure, fully committed life. They themselves testified that godliness is much more beautiful in every aspect of godliness, much more beautiful than any attraction that Satan can offer. Uncleanness. Now, this is a plague of so many people that claim godliness, and also of some that I personally believed were sincerely, honestly godly, neglecting some little things, you know. It's not exactly clean, but look, God understands our weakness. He knows that we are in the flesh, and He's not judging us for that. Really? Why did He write it down here? If He's indifferent to our uncleanness, no matter how small or how accepted it is to our time, our society, our neighbors, our family, our friends, relatives, whomever we like to have supporting us and sharing their good opinion about myself, no matter how much all of them and I myself accept some impurity as part of pure life, it just does not fit there. Every impurity, no matter how small it might appear, is a spot on the garment of righteousness. I don't know what was exactly the problem or the difficulty, the struggle of the Apostle Paul when he said that he had a thorn in the flesh and that he prayed 3 times to the Lord that that would be removed, and the Lord answered, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, you have my grace, Paul, and you keep battling against that and keep praying against that and striving for purity, but that battle is yours. That is going to keep you alert and aware of your need of the Lord's help. And only with that awareness we can escape from the pollutions of flesh and world. Uncleanness. And if someone is zealous and fervent, and through prayers and supplications received cleansing from one uncleanness, that person will right away receive additional awareness of another uncleanness. And it goes to the end of our journey. The moment we accept the status quo, the moment we realize, well, look, I battled for so long, now I will take it easy. I'm fairly clean, you know. Let's focus on the other things. I'm very unclean at this point. Very unclean. We do not consider ourselves, as of ourselves, acceptable unto the Lord, only through Christ. In order to walk in the Spirit, we strive to be like Christ Jesus, pure and holy. And I hope I'm not offending anyone if I plainly say we are just not. We are not like Christ Jesus. And yet we should be. The works of the flesh. Lasciviousness. You know that we cannot be too godly in ourselves. But we can go too far in displaying our godliness. As a matter of fact, as soon as we try to display our godliness to earn something for our own self-satisfaction, it's way too much. But this word, lasciviousness, could go probably much further and wider in disobedience. But I think that this would probably cover it very well. In obedience to the Lord, we just cannot practice lasciviousness. Excess. The word moderation comes back to me now. Perhaps I met some people that like moderation so much, and they even sin in moderations. You know, they read the Word of God in moderations, not too much. They are different than the world in moderations, not too much. They're religious in moderations. But that's not what I'm talking about and what we should be taking as our example. Moderation, perhaps we could use this example. I want to rebuke a brother because he's doing something wrong. And I don't go to talk to him right away. I don't pray first and then talk to him right away. But I'm arguing with him in my own mind, and I'm piling up. This is bad, that is bad, and this is even worse, and that is worse than that. And so, you know, did you ever experience that? Perhaps not everybody is attacked by the flesh or evil spirit in such a way, but I know in my experience it happened a number of times. And the longer I wait, and the more I, in my mind, argue against his wrong, it becomes greater and greater and greater. But take the example of Paul, the apostle in Antioch, when the apostle Peter and Barnabas and the others, the other disciples there, were hypocritical against the believers that came from the Gentiles and in favor of the believers that are from circumcision. And Paul said to brother Peter, "Look, brother, we ourselves that were raised as Hebrews, we don't keep the law. How can you look down on these brethren that the Lord has delivered from sin, and he made them just as much disciples of the Lord as he made us?" Now, a few words. Words of understanding, but words of truth and strength. And then he stopped. Not going in excess, not overdoing or doing too much something, not displaying our godliness in such a way that we multiply condemnation, but rather the desire of admonishing, correcting, and honoring the Lord and loving one another. So we read here idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? I recently become acquainted with some new forms of so-called open idolatry. There are other gods nowadays. There are temples around here that worship other gods. Just recently some people came to see this property and this building, and they are worshippers of Krishna. They needed a temple. They looked around and they were impressed with some things, but fortunately Krishna didn't give them enough money to buy this property. But in any case, they told us that Krishna is the true God and the real God. Actually, they told me, and I wanted to hear more about that, but the time was so limited. In any case, later on, I noticed that there was some more information about this religion, and I took advantage of that, and man, oh man, it's awful, it's terrible. They seem to be really believing that there is another God, entirely a different concept of godliness. And they seem to love one another, and they seem to cherish one another, and they're really for that. And when they talk about their conversion, they seem to be, or at least they try to sound very authentic. Now that's open idolatry. And I wonder, how did that find place? You know that even that idolatrous religion, believing one God, in one God, or professing to believe in one God, like, well, I'm afraid I'll be very offensive, but I think it's in place. So-called Jewish or Yiddish religion is idolatry, and they profess to believe in God Jehovah. Muslim religion is very idolatrous, and they profess that they believe the only God, actually Jehovah. In Arabic language, Allah is Yah. In Hebrew, Yahweh. It's the same God. Supposedly, they worship him in absolutely different way. Apparently, nowadays the only blood they offer as their sacrifice is human blood. In vengeance. You know, in terrorism and similar things. Which in no way will justify those that push them into that and terrorism, you know. And I'm not here to expound political views and this and that, but just in one word I would say it's Babylon. It's general and total confusion. How these religions found their way in this world, in this civilization? Well, first, those that profess to be Christians were idol worshippers. Idol is anything that will replace God. And you could say that one of the greatest idols of our time is materialism. Somebody said that money is the root of all evil, but rather the love of money. Worship of money is the root of all evil. Idolatry is very much in practice in all religions, but the worst idolatry I see in professing Christianity. They read the Bible, they manipulate the Bible, and they use the Bible for their carnal purpose. All right, let them do whatever they want to. What are we doing with that? That's the most important question. Is there in my life any idol? Perhaps that's not the right question. Perhaps the right question is, where and what is that idol in my life? Where is it hiding? In what way I prefer anything or anybody more than the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfulness to Him. And we read here in the verse number 20 that idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, simulations, and so on are among those deeds or works of the flesh. These are not just separate, small or short in duration deeds. Once somebody worshipped an idol, committed an act of idolatry, and then went his way and never did it again. These are the works of the flesh. That's something that has a tendency of being rooted even when we feel and believe that we are free and clean from that. It seemed to me like a pot in which water was boiling for a long time and there is a lot of stain. And you wash that pot, and there is still some stain. And you scrub it, and there is still some stain. And it seems that you could scrub it so long that finally there won't be any pot. Everything is scrubbed away, and there is still some stain. And that's why the Word of God is teaching us that it's very important, very necessary for us to be dead to the world and the evil and sin, and to live and walk in Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "You are clean, and yet I want to wash your feet." As long as we walk in this flesh, as we live in this flesh, as long as we walk upon the dust of this earth, some of the dust will cleave to our feet. And if I can think in a spiritual way about some of my experiences, that dust cleaves to anything, just about anything. Where I park my car, when I come back, the whole car is dusty. Now that means my head has some dust, my arms and legs, everything is dusty. So how do we get purified again? The Lord said to the disciples, "You are cleansed by the word that I taught you, that I told you." And that's why we are here again today, to look into these words. What is adultery? When a man and a woman entered into a covenant that they are going to belong to one another, and that they are going to belong together to the Lord, and when one person, one spouse, breaks that covenant and makes a perverted, degenerated relationship with a person that is not his or her spouse, that's adultery. That adultery can be physical, can be spiritual, and in many cases it's both. We cannot imagine that a person aware of the commitment and covenant necessary to join husband and wife together, a person aware of the importance of such a commitment, could commit adultery and not commit adultery against God Himself. So adultery is physical, but also spiritual. Why did the Lord tell us that? First, to keep us from that. Second, to deliver those that enter into that from such an awful and dangerous situation. Right after that comes fornication. What is the difference between fornication and adultery? I would think that fornication might be a step further in impurity, in lawlessness. I would think it like this. A couple of people are raising children, and one spouse will commit adultery. Their children grow up with that, that is possible. That might be a solution in some cases, and they will go one step further. They will go into fornication. No commitment at all. Just grab what comes your way. Don't even think about God. Just enjoy the flesh and so. But let me tell you this. No adulterer could ever find as much physical, carnal enjoyment and pleasure as a faithful spouse with his spouse. But I want to tell you something more than that. No fornicator, in all of his fornication or her fornication, could ever find a fraction of the delight and joy that a faithful husband and wife can find together when they walk in the purity, in the holiness, and the joy of the Lord. It's a big, ugly, nasty lie of the enemy that more physical experience can give more pleasure. Now, let me tell you one thing. A man that lives one day in one house, another day in another house, third day in third house, can he have as much comfort and as much joy as the one that lives with his family and in his own household? Just think about that. Not even those that our forefathers, our predecessors that